King of kings and Lord of lords, we worship you this morning. Creator, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of peace, we worship you, almighty God. You are worthy. We are grateful today for the cross, that you went to that cross and you died on that cross for our sins. You rose from the dead because death could not hold you. We thank you, Jesus, all that you have done, Lord, as our Messiah, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. All we have to do is believe, turn to you, repent, turn from our sin, believe the gospel, and you will wash our sins away. You'll make us new, and we can know you, and we can walk with you, and we can hear your voice. Oh, Lord, we worship you this morning. We exalt you, mighty King. Thank you, Jesus. Rabasitoromo, sotorobeketi, sianana, barasete, kiana, basotoromom, rosete, marabasata, rabacom, rosicala, redisitoromo, rosotorobo, coche. Nahalado, rose namataka, rasito no motoya, rode de siaba, bramataka, oroboso roboshito no no, barabara sito no mo, broso cotia, resa taraba, broso toro cognatia, resecandia, branda de da candia, borro do soto roboco, resito matarabacata rabaho, resita, resa cata, roco tehita, mataho, rosete canibata, robo sotono no sina da catia, lesete de quiata do momositata.
Short. Tribulation is coming. You need me, or else you will not get through the times that are coming.
I know for those of you out there listening, you may not have been able to hear the interpretation, but the Lord said he is here, that he is with us, that we must get in his word, and we will need him to get through the time of tribulation because it is coming quickly. And that's the gist of it. I think, did you record? So Kelsey recorded it, and we can play it back later, but I just want to say that that interpretation right there was exactly what the Lord was telling me, speaking to me, because I was hearing his voice clearly during praise and worship and kind of what he's laid on my heart to share with you. So, but also, I felt the Lord very strongly as I was praying there at the end of worship. The Lord told me and impressed on me very strongly to give that public tongue message and it to be interpreted. But for somebody out there, the Lord was showing me that you have been skeptical or doubting the gift of tongues, but it is clearly in the scriptures and it is clearly for us today. And it's something that you don't need to listen to all the naysayers about. You need to listen to the word of God about. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And one of the things he said was they shall speak with new tongues, right? And that means never before heard. New means new, right? And in 1 Corinthians 14, he said that he would give us unknown tongues and that no man understands. So it's not just another language in the world. It's a supernatural utterance from the Holy Spirit. But that's about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the gift of tongues. It's still for us today. God still wants believers to pursue that until they are filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues flowing and working in your life, because it is it's really an aid for you in prayer. But also God wants you, he says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, let him pray that he may interpret. That is so that you may learn to start hearing the voice of the Lord. And tongues and interpretation of tongues is equivalent to also the gift of prophecy. So just felt like somebody out there needed to hear that. Anyway, you can be seated this morning. We're going to get into the word. Little lessons there along the way. That's probably been one of the problems in the charismatic church world and Pentecostal world, is that they do some stuff, and sometimes out of order, and then they don't teach or explain what happens to people. And, you know, a lot of people sometimes visiting or sometimes watching, they don't understand what's going on, and we need to explain things by the Spirit. And for those of you out there, there's a free PDF book at deanodal.org about the gift of tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I wrote that back in 2007, and it's free. You can read it. And you go to the store there, and either you can buy one if you want a print copy, or you can just get the PDF and download it, and it's for free. So that'll help you with that. I don't even know how I'm going to bring all this together this morning, but we're gonna look at quite a few things. In fact, let's just go to Galatians chapter 3. I think we'll start there. Now, before we get into this morning, I've been wondering what they were going to do. When I talk about they, I'm talking about the wicked, the Luciferians, some people call them the deep state, the cabal, whatever you want to call them. I was wondering what they were going to do before the election, if they were going to do anything. But it looks like what they're about to do is fully provoke Russia to war. And just over the last few days, there's talk now. Biden's talking to the British Prime Minister, and NATO chief is saying they want this to happen. Of course, the Zelensky and the Ukraine are saying they want this to happen. But basically, they want the United States or the European NATO nations to give the Ukraine long-range missiles to reach deep inside of Russia. Now, the Ukrainian army cannot operate these long-range missiles. They don't have the training or the capability. So it will have to be NATO officers, American, European officers to operate these things. And Putin said if they do this, then he's going to take the next appropriate steps. And he said that NATO, which means America, will be at war with Russia. Now, folks, if that happens, they've already said, all of the Russian leaders have said at one point or another, that if they feel that NATO is beginning to overwhelm them or attack inside of Russia, they feel their country being threatened, that they will use nuclear weapons. That is a fact. And if I was Vladimir Putin and my country was being threatened with long-range missiles, and nations were ganging up on me and surrounding me, I would say the same thing. I would do the exact same thing. I think a lot of people tried to make Putin out to be the boogeyman. The Biden administration, the Obama administration, what they did to the Ukraine, trying to turn it with the revolution and all the manipulation and everything they did to overthrow the pro-Russian president there, and Soros-funded revolution back in 2013, 14, that time period, everything that they did there is what provoked this. We put bioweapons labs in the Ukraine. Now, if all of this, and this is what's so sad, is that we have so many so-called conservative Republicans that like they forgot this happened. And, you know, and I think President Trump the other night in the debate missed a very important point, because when he was asked, who do you want to win the war? Do you want the Ukraine to win, or do you want Russia to win? And he didn't really answer the question. And here's the real deal about this. In this situation, does anybody really think that the Ukraine could defeat Russia in an all-out war? No. There's no way. All you had to say to answer that is war with Russia and Ukraine is not even a contest. Russia will crush them. But here's the deal. And this is why, though I do think Trump answered this part correctly, is that he would sit down with Putin and they would work it out, and the war would get stopped. And I believe it would, because I think Trump knows, and the true conservatives, we know what is provoking the Russian bear, what is poking him and pushing him. And here's what's so sick, is that these Luciferian, Illuminati, deep state cabal people, they want a war with Russia. They want a third world war. They want nuclear war. They want to reduce the population of the world. This is what these evil people want. I sit back and I think some Americans just don't get it. That people like Hitler just didn't disappear. It's like, oh, yeah, there was once upon a time Hitler and Mao and Pol Pot, but those kind of people don't exist anymore. No, now they're a bit more sophisticated. Their names are like Bill Gates and George Soros and Rockefellers and Bush family and Clinton family and Biden family. And notice there's Republicans and Democrats in that. Because, see, you have to understand, there's people just have joined themselves to Satan's plan and agenda for the world. And that plan is to murder as many people as possible. They've said it. They've said it, and they're doing it. They even have documentation years ago. It on display in a museum over in Europe. How they were going to foment and create three world wars. And they're doing it. Okay, they're doing it. Because these people, these Freemasons, these Knights Templar people, these secret society Luciferians, create the chaos, because their thing is order out of chaos. They create the chaos to create the order that they want to create. Now, I know there are low-level Freemasons that have no knowledge of this and think they're in a good little fraternity brotherhood thing. I understand that. But the high-level people know what they're doing and know that they're worshiping Lucifer, the devil, the old serpent. And this agenda is being accelerated now. And this is what Americans don't realize, this immigration problem that we're having. The reason the Bidens and the Obamas and the Bush family left the borders open is because they want to create a crisis here. And I'm telling you what's happening. It's even happening in Sylacauga, Alabama. And our governor is asleep at the wheel, or she's knowingly allowing it. One of the two. But what's happening in Ohio and all over the country. I talked to a friend the other day in L.A., Danny. And he said there's an entire 5-block section now in downtown Los Angeles that is completely taken over by these wild, that he's talking about, like he said, immigrants that we've never seen before. We are being flooded as a nation. Let me tell you what took down the Roman Empire. You want to know what took down the Roman Empire? Internal political corruption. Gross and widespread sexual immorality, and I mean horrendous sexual immorality, from pedophilia to homosexuality to everything, and uncontrolled immigration. See, again, you can be for immigration, but it has to be controlled. You have to know who's coming in your country, right? And then the final straw for the Roman Empire was what? When they had to bring the foreign legions, the Roman legions, across the Rubicon into deal with their own people when they brought the military, basically martial law. And that was it, because they had a law that the foreign legions were never to be used against the Roman citizens. They were never to cross the Rubicon and come into Rome. But they did, and you had the fall of an empire. Well, America, I just don't get how so many people are still asleep. We are at all of those things right now. And the reason, again, they're flooding in. Some people say, well, they're flooding in these people because they want them to vote for the Democrat Party. Well, yeah, it's true. They want these illegal aliens, which is against our Constitution. You cannot vote if you're not a citizen. But this is what they want. They want a new voting bloc. But now, that was kind of the plan a few years ago. Now the plan is to overwhelm us and to basically, when things start crumbling, these people are going to turn on Americans. We're going to have war in our streets. Now, I'm going to just tell you, I'm going to get into the word today, but I'm going to tell you, this is what I've been talking about for some time, why I've been saying, you better get prepared. I mean, if it's already happening here in Alabama, can you imagine some of these other places, some of these blue states and these Democrat-run cities that are run by these, the Democrats now are just playing out, if they're not fully on board with Satan's agenda and know they're worshiping Satan and following him, they have sold out. They're complete socialists. They're complete communists. Their whole ideology. And this is what we're in. We're really, for those people, like the Bernie Sanders followers, they want a full communist, socialist revolution in America. And a revolution, a communist revolution, always turns eventually after the ideology gets in. There's steps they go through. Destabilize a country, and then it turns to violent attempt at overthrow. And this is where we are. And let me just go on and tell you, a lot of these millennials, like one-third of millennials recently said that communism and socialism was a good thing. And they obviously don't know history, even though they got college degrees. Because history has been, the history they needed to know, they don't teach anymore. And really, a lot of our schools across the United States have been infiltrated either by communists or by Jesuits, which the same thing. Jesuits, the Roman Catholic Church, are the ones behind communism. The Roman Catholic Church are the ones behind Islam. They created Islam. They created communism. The Roman Catholic Church supported Hitler. I mean, these are not hard to figure out. And this is what we're dealing with. We are in a war against the Jesuits and the Roman Catholic whore of Babylon. We are at war with these New World Order Luciferians. And our government has pretty much almost every part of our government has been taken over by these people. And don't let me even get started on China. China runs our elections. The Chinese, listen, in Alabama, when you go put your thing in a voting machine, you fill out your paper and you put it in a voting machine, and the tabulator tabulates it, it goes on a little flash drive. Well, Clay Parikh, the ethical hacker, cyber forensics expert, he got a hold of one of these. I think it was in Clay County. He got a hold of one of them, and he found the code in there. You know what the code's written in? Chinese. And then they take that little flash drive, and they take it to your local county courthouse here in Alabama, and they plug it into, guess what it is? A Dell laptop. Where are Dell laptops made? Wuhan, China. Now, as a cyber expert, Colonel Sean Smith said, and I heard him in person say this, he said, unless you know a device from beginning to end, he said, there can be a chip in there, it's so small you can't see it, that can be controlled by an outside person. And you're going to tell me the Chinese make our Dell laptops? and they don't have a back door into them? What do you think they've been after? They've been controlling who wins our elections down to the local level for many years now. And until we get rid of the voting machines, that will never change. Because I don't care if it's an electronic tabulator of any kind, it can be manipulated. So this is why you want to know. Somebody said last night or the other day, why is it we keep getting, oh, it was last night at the wedding. Why do we keep getting these people in office that won't do what we want them to do? I said, because they got to get the okay from China as to who gets elected. And you say, well, sometimes we get a conservative. Yeah, they let some of our people get through so they can say, oh, well, see, they're not cheating because so-and-so true conservative got elected. No, they allowed that to happen because they're giving you a bone. Make you feel like, oh, we've got a chance here. Because, see, again, this whole system is corrupt. So you got China doing this. Why do you think, listen, I said it last week, Germany, France, Denmark, Finland, all these countries, 100 countries who were using, some of them were using machines, voting machines, back when they, in the late 90s and early 2000s. Why do you think they all suddenly stopped using them? Germany, France, why? Because they knew that the United States intelligence agencies had developed Hammer and Scorecard, the technology to change votes. And they can hack in and change the votes in real time at any point in this process. And so Germany said, nah, we're not letting you pick who we want as our officials. France did the same thing. Canada does the same thing. They hand count, Canada, 12.5 million votes last time, hand counted, viewed by representatives of the campaign and the public. And Canada's more socialist than we are. Why can't we do that here? This is what's blowing my mind, what we should have done a long time ago. And I don't care who it is, ESNS, Dominion, you name the company, it's being controlled by China. And this is one of the reasons, I'm just going to tell you right now, this is one of the reasons we are, as a nation, crumbling because we have had constant traitors within our own government. It was Bill Clinton who allowed the Chinese to have our missile technology. Do you think that was by accident? Mm-mm. These are just facts. It started with Carter and Kissinger allowing China was a third world country. They have allowed China to become a manufacturing and military superpower that now Russia and China are working together. And think about this. If we go to war with Russia, we are going to war with China. And the only answer, the only way the United States will be able to fight that back is to use nuclear weapons. Now, if we have a Biden or a Kamala or any other left-wing socialist communist, they will not push the button. They will allow our country to be overtaken, overwhelmed, defeated, because that's what they want. They have got to get rid or weaken, cripple, subdue the United States of America, and are truly the Christian conservatives are the only ones holding this back. But they know they've got to overthrow the United States to make the United Nations the world government beast that they want it to be. That's always been the agenda. I've shared this many times. I've documented it. It's a fact. It's not a conspiracy theory. It's a fact. Since United Nations inception, from the beginning, they said the goal of the world government, Clark Eichelberger, one of the fathers, one of the charter, he said, point blank, the purpose of the UN is to be a world government. And when George Herbert Walker Bush, our 41? Yeah. When he said, we are going to fulfill the promise of the UN founders and the UN charter, And he said, we're going to have a new world order. All you got to do is go back and look at what the founder said. And Clark Eichselberger was one of them. And he said it plainly. We are going to eventually create a world federation, a world government out of the UN. It is the world government beast foretold in Revelation 13. And it already has 7 heads and 10 horns. It's ready. Remember, Revelation 13 says it starts emerging out of the sea, the beast does. Well, it's beginning to emerge. What's interesting, when the beast emerges, it says it has the feet of a bear, the body of the leopard, right? The mouth of the lion. Well, the bear is Russia. And what do feet do? Feet gets everything moving, doesn't it? Feet gets you going. And this whole thing now is moving because the bear has been poked and the bear is awake and the bear is moving. And here's the thing. I don't care. I don't care if Trump comes in or Kamala comes in. We will not escape this war. And when we go to war with China and Russia, everything in our lifestyle here in America will change dramatically. And this is why I have been saying, get yourself ready. Get your family ready. Food, lighting, heat sources, cooking sources, in case there's no power. Say, well, Pastor Dean, I just hadn't done it. You better do it. And let me just go and tell you something else. You better have firearms and plenty of ammunition. Because, see, what we're going to be battling here is crazy. You want to talk about crazy? We're going to have crazy gangs of people roaming the streets and neighborhoods. And I don't care what people think. If Christians should be passive or whatever. No, 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 no. My job is to protect and provide for my wife and my children and the people around me. My job is to be a defender. Now, there's some countries, they won't be able to do anything because they've had their guns taken away from them. I feel sorry for Australia, New Zealand, Canada, South Africa. I mean, we've found out the absolute gun control. And why do you think that these world government, New World Order people, United Nations, you go read it on the United Nations website, I did the other day, why they want to disarm every civilian, why these people want to come after our guns, why they want to take, do you know why, right? Because then we cannot defend our women and our children and our neighborhoods and our country. I mean, the reason the Japanese said that they were discouraged in invading, they were talking about during World War II a military invasion of the United States. You know why they didn't? Because they said one of their generals realized there's a rifle behind every blade of grass. That's what they said. I think it was Yamamoto, I think. And we're not supposed to be passive. You come to hurt my wife or my child, I am the police at that moment. I like what Phil Robertson said. He said, I am 911. I don't have to call them. I can be it. Matter of fact, just test sometime. I mean, we had a guy pass out in front of us, probably, I don't know, dying in front of us the other day when we went to the Auburn game. My wife is the one who called 911, and we're like, we're just a few blocks from the hospital. It took them how long? How long did it take? 10 minutes? 12 minutes? I'm like, this guy's dying, and the hospital's right there. I can see it. I remember calling the state troopers. A guy was trying to break into my aunt's house next door back years ago. And she called me first. See, I am 911 because I live next door and I have a gun. She calls me, this guy's trying to break down my door. I'm like, I'll be there in just a second. I jumped up, shotgun, went out the door. Dude got his hands up. He said, don't shoot, I'm just cold. I'm like, yeah, okay. You knew a woman was in there, and you still trying to break the door down. But I sat there for 15 minutes holding this guy at gunpoint, waiting for the state troopers to come pick him up. 15 minutes. Now, if I walk out there and he has a gun or a knife, what do you think can happen in 15 minutes? It's those 15 minutes or those 10 minutes that people die. So this is why I'm talking about we need to be prepared. And I'm going to catch, hell from Christians who think we're just supposed to sit back and do nothing, that we shouldn't have guns, We shouldn't defend our wives or children. No, that's not what this Bible teaches. And I'm going to get into this. I'm going to show you something. Let's go to, I know you're thinking, where's he going to go with all this? Well, here we go. I promise you we're going there. Bible. All right, let's go, because we're going to talk about Abraham, Melchizedek, and Abraham's family. All right, let's read this. So I still got Torah people sending me. This one guy sent me a book he wrote this week, and a long letter. I don't understand. These people are just absolutely blind. They just cannot see what the word says. But let's read this. Galatians 3, verse 1. We'll start there. Man, that was a long introduction. He said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now let me just pause there. We're going to keep reading this. But hear this, that whoever now has faith in Jesus Christ, true saving faith, where you know you have been born again, if you have true saving faith in Jesus, you are also called a child of Abraham, that he is truly the father of our faith. Now, as we're about to read, Abraham and this relationship that he had with the Lord and the righteousness that he received was 430 years before the law was instituted. So this is why it's saying that now that we that walk by faith in Jesus are not under the old covenant law anymore. Yes, we have New Testament, New Covenant law that we have to obey and follow. The morality came across, but we don't sacrifice animals anymore. We don't have the need of the Levitical priesthood anymore. We don't have to keep the Sabbath feast and new moons and all of this other stuff that was under the old covenant, right? Because we have a new covenant. The new covenant tells us what we're supposed to do. Amen? But Abraham walked by faith, meaning he had a relationship with God, and he heard God's voice, and God even appeared to him. He had visions, dreams, and the Lord even appeared to him. This is what Abraham had, and what he demonstrated was New Testament faith, New Testament relationship, New Testament reality with the Lord. And that's why it points us back to him and say, if you are walking in faith in Jesus Christ, you are a child of Abraham. Okay? So let's keep reading. He says, I'll read verse 7 again. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now this is very important. The Lord foreseeing, knowing that he was going to justify, meaning make righteous the heathen
through what Jesus would do on the cross, the Messiah being sacrificed for us on the cross, God in the flesh being that atonement for us. He said, seeing that the gospel was preached to Abraham, and I'm going to show you how that happened. But that means, actually, who preached the gospel to Abraham? I'm going to tell you, Jesus did. Jesus sat down with him and preached the gospel, explained the whole thing to him. All right? This is how much reality. See, Abraham's faith was looking ahead to the cross and resurrection of Jesus, and ours, we look back. But it was the same faith. You understand? And Abraham had this intimate relationship with the Lord that was beautiful. And so he says, as the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book in the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law. No man is justified by trying to keep the old covenant law, period. I mean, I don't understand why this keeps being an issue. But he says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. So if you're trying to keep the law, the old covenant law, you're not walking in faith. And some people say, well, I'm not doing it for salvation, these Torah heads. I'm not doing it for salvation, but if you're doing it for trying to gain any amount of justification or righteousness or holiness or think that you have to do it to not be in rebellion, all these different word games you want to play, if you're doing it because you think it makes you a better person than the rest of us or whatever it is you think, or it makes you closer to God, you are trusting the old covenant law for faith, the ceremonies and rituals and so on. And here's the thing he's telling you. If you want to do that and you want to be justified by the law, you have to keep it all. And no man can keep it all. There was only one man who ever came and kept it all. That was Jesus. God becoming man was the only one able to keep the whole law. He never sinned and became the sacrifice for sin because it had to be holy, pure sacrifice. He stepped in our place. The wages of sin is death, right? Wages of sin is death. So Jesus, having never sinned, did not deserve death. He did not have the sentence of death. He chose, he said, I lay down my life willingly for the sheep. And it's through that we have justification. That's how we have righteousness. That's how we have forgiveness of sins. Not wearing tzitzits. Not trying to not eat pork. You understand? None of that makes you righteous. Trying to keep the Sabbaths and the feast. None of that makes you righteous. It doesn't give you an ounce, not even a millimeter smidgen of righteousness. In fact, it starts taking you the other direction, away from the Lord. Because your faith becomes in the old covenant law, not in what Jesus did. I admit, I can't keep the law perfectly. I need Jesus. He is my priest after the order of Melchizedek, not Levi. You understand? They act like, oh, we got to keep that old covenant law. It didn't change. God didn't change. And I'm sitting here going, well, then why aren't you sacrificing animals for your sin? Oh, but they'll say, oh, but that changed. Oh, okay, so it did change. See, this is the game they play. It's either all the law, old covenant law, or it's new covenant. You can't be in both. You choose one. And then he goes on to say, let's keep reading. Verse 12, we'll stay there. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Somebody say this with me. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through the law, through faith. All right. Now, I could keep reading here. Well, actually, we need to keep reading. He says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." And then he goes, "For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free, neither is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So I know I read the whole chapter to get across to you that if you are in Jesus Christ, if you are born again, if you are walking in a faith relationship with him, you are Abraham's seed, and that this, because he had the same type of relationship. A relationship where we could walk with him and hear his voice. He had that, and that's what we're supposed to have. Now, why do I say that? Well, let's go to Hebrews 7. Find out Jesus becomes our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, right? Somebody say, right, yeah, come on. All right. Now let's find out about who this Melchizedek is real quick. We ain't getting out early today, y'all. Just going to tell you. All right. Chapter 7. Verse 1 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem," which was really Jerusalem, the early Jerusalem, "priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings." Now remember that. This is where we're going to go to next. "And blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is the king of peace." Now this is what he says about this Melchizedek. Not only is he the king of righteousness and the king of peace, it says, "but he was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils." Now, who is this? Without descent, without beginning, without end. This is not a mere man. This is not a human man alone. This is God. This is Jesus appearing to Abraham, revealing himself to Abraham before he became incarnate. This is what they call the pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus, before he came into Mary and became a human and God and man. This is him appearing to Abraham, but hiding himself, hiding who his identity under the name Melchizedek. But this is why later the Lord through David, Psalm 110, said that the priesthood would change and it would come to after the order of Melchizedek. All right? So we see this, right? So let's go to Genesis 14. Say, "I am the child of Abraham." And what did Jesus say when the Pharisees claimed to be children of Abraham? Jesus said, if you were Abraham's seed, you would do the works like Abraham did. You'd be like Abraham. He said, but you seek to kill me. So you're of your father, the devil, the murderer. Right? But he said, if you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. Right? So let's see what Abraham did. Is that okay? All right, are you there? Genesis 14. It says, and it came to pass in the days of Aramaphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedorlaomer, whatever, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, the king of Sodom, and Birsha, the king of Gomorrah, and Shinab, the king of Admah, and Shimber, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. And all these were joined together in the vale of the valley of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served, Kedor Lamar, whatever his name is. And in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year, that same dude, and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims and in Ashtoreth and all that. So let's go down. It was just a war. I'm tired of reading these names. But anyway, they came, and it says, verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of their victuals, or all their provisions, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that escaped and told Abram, or Abraham, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre and the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And that means the women and the children and everybody. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after the return of the slaughter of that dude, and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, here we go, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Now we've established who that is. So here, Abraham takes up weapons to go rescue his nephew Lot and his family against these wicked kings. And he says that he slaughtered them. Ooh, wait a minute now. Thought we were supposed to be passive people of faith. He delivered his family, brought them back. And then Jesus appears to him. Can I just tell you right now, that means that Jesus, Melchizedek, didn't have a problem with what Abraham just did. Oh, this is going to be a controversial message here, y'all. See, yes, the people of God are martyred at times. It's happening all over the world, Nigeria, the Middle East. And yet there's a time when you allow that to happen, okay? There's a time you're going to be in a situation where maybe that's just going to be the way it ends for you. And that's fine. Like I said, when I was in Nigeria and I got marched out into the darkness with three soldiers with AK-47s, I thought that might be it. That might be my final day. And even though I'm trained in martial arts, I don't know that I could have taken three of them and if I'd have tried to fight. But I had no feeling of I needed to do that. I was just at peace. I was like, Lord, either they're putting me on an airplane out here somewhere or I'm about to be shot in the head and that's it. I'll be with you in a minute.
And of course, they walked me through all these hangars way out on the tarmac and finally opened up, and I saw a KLM Dutch aircraft out there, and they walked me up to it and said, go. And I walked up the steps and sat in first class. And I thought, well, this is pretty cool. I'm not dead. And I'm going home in first class. That's the Lord. That's how he does things, right? But I can tell you this right now. If roving gangs, UN peacekeepers, or anyone else wants to come to my home, my neighborhood, my church, and start killing, raping, pillaging women and children, I'm going to turn in to Abraham. Y'all understand? And you better know it. As I've said, I'm not going to let them kill and rape my daughter. What man would stand by and say, hey, come on in, go ahead and go rape my daughter? You think that's being a man? There are people out there, there's like Presbyterians and Calvinists that believe, oh, well, if my daughter gets raped, that's just was the will of God. No, let me tell you something. Somebody comes to do that, somebody's going to die. They're going to have to kill. They're going to have to do, if they're going to do something like that to my family, it's going to be over my dead body. They're going to have to get rid of me. That's what a man does. Y'all understand? Pile of hot brass. And if their bullets run out, then we pull out the special forces knives I got. You understand? But see, that falls under the realm of what the works of Abraham. But we don't talk about that in church, do we? Oh, that was just Old Testament. No. That was Abraham walking in a faith relationship with God when his family got taken hostage by some evil people. He went by force, armed, fought a battle, and delivered his family and brought them home again. And then when the kings of Sodom thought, oh, you helped us in this battle, and the king of Sodom wanted to give him, he said, it's not going to be, you're not giving me anything. I didn't do this for you. I did this to get my family back. And in fact, it's not going to be said the king of Sodom made me rich. I ain't taking nothing from you. Because he knew what? The kings of Sodom. He knew they were wicked too. Right? And it wasn't too long. It was just a few chapters later that Sodom and Gomorrah and all those five cities of the plain were destroyed. Well, let's read this about Melchizedek appears to Abraham. It says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me thy persons and take goods to thyself. And this is Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to the shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. Now, what's amazing is here this happens. Melchizedek sits down with him with bread and wine. I believe this is communion. I believe this is New Testament communion. I believe this is when Melchizedek, or Jesus, preached the gospel to Abraham, explained it to him. And it was right after this, chapter 15, that Abraham has his vision where he takes the sacrifice, cuts it in half, one half here, one half here. And the Lord caused Abraham to basically fall asleep in a deep sleep. And then it says he saw a burning lamp walk between the pieces. Now, why was that? Because, see, what happened was when you made a covenant with somebody back then, you took your animal, you sacrificed it, and you cut it in half. And both of you walked through it in a figure eight, saying, the Lord God do so to me if I break this covenant. So what happened was when the Lord made this covenant with Abraham, he said,
He made Abraham fall asleep, and the burning lamp was Jesus, who walked through the pieces because he knew the children of Abraham would fail and break the covenant. So Jesus walks through the pieces for him. All right? Now, this is what I'm talking about. Abraham had such a deep revelation of Jesus and a deep personal relationship. He had visions. He heard his voice. Jesus appeared to him. He knew the gospel. He was a man of really New Covenant, New Testament faith. And if you want to argue with me, if you know we go to Revelation, it says, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Now, you want to, you know, a little mind twist there, right? See, you got to remember, in God, time does not exist. It's hard for us because we live in time. And as we've always lived in time, we don't understand eternity, eternal things. And so in God's mind, again, the crucifixion of Jesus, and it really had already happened in the spirit, and then it was going to take place in the physical. And that's why Abraham could have this relationship with Jesus even before the cross. Y'all okay? I'm not twisting it too hard, right? And this is what's beautiful. When I talk about having a relationship with Jesus, this is what's so important. Jesus, didn't he not say, we put up John 10:27. Did not Jesus say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And of course, hear and follow, those verbs are what? Present tense, Greek verbs, ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. You see, I want to tell you what. I can say of my 37 years walking with Jesus, I've had Jesus appear to me on several occasions. I've had him talk to me very clearly. I was sitting back there, and I was praying during one of the songs, praying quietly in tongues, and the Lord began to give me the interpretation, speak to me personally some things that I needed to hear from him. And I want to say this, hearing from God, supernaturally, hearing from God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, visions, dreams, encounters with Jesus, this is normal Christianity. That's not going to happen every day. And there's going to be dry seasons because God's looking for faithfulness even in dry seasons when you don't see anything and you don't feel anything. He wants you to just keep being faithful. In prayer, in worship, in the word, just keep being obedient and faithful, even when you're going through a dry season. And that's one of the things he told me back there. One of the reasons, I'll share one of the things he told. You know what he told me back there? He told me, I'm giving you a fresh anointing now, a new anointing on you. And you know what he told me? It's because you've been faithful. You just keep plowing. You just keep moving forward. Even when I've been through a long kind of dry season and difficult time, you just keep being faithful. God rewards faithfulness. Faithfulness is just continuing when you don't see and you don't feel and you don't hear. You just keep doing the right thing. Keep doing what God, last thing he told you to do, and keep obeying the word of God. But I want to tell you right now, God does move in our lives. If we hunger for him, if we seek him, if we're faithful, we will hear his voice. We will have dreams and visions that are from him. And sometimes he will appear to us. I remember one time, I was sharing this, one time I was sitting in a church in Montgomery. And that's when they didn't have a pastor for about 6 months. So I was leading the singles ministry and the prayer meeting. And sometimes I was preaching on Wednesday night, big Assembly of God church over in Montgomery. And so there were several of us that would take turns preaching on Wednesday nights. And one night this woman was teaching, and I can't remember her name, but she was a great teacher of the word. And I'm sitting about halfway down, but I'm sitting on the aisle, the middle aisle, maybe about as far as where Bobby is back there. But she's teaching on the fivefold ministry, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. This is what's supposed to be operating in the church. And as she's teaching this, she's standing here. I see Jesus step to the side like this. Now, I can see, it's him in spirit form. I could see through him, but I could see him just with my eyes open, wide open. And he walks down the aisle to me, and he puts his hand on my shoulder. And he says, you know you're called to the fivefold ministry. You are a fivefold minister, and I'm going to be with you. Just like he's standing there talking to me. I remember one time I was going through a really difficult period back in the 90s. I had started a church in Georgia, and the war was going. The devil was trying to destroy that church, and I was fighting that battle and some other battles. And there was one day I was just really beat down and discouraged and depressed, and I was actually sitting at my desk, computer in front of me, and I just had just laid my head on the desk. I was just kind of exasperated with the whole situation that was going on, people making the pastor's job difficult. This time my eyes were closed, and I saw him, Jesus, walk up behind me and lay his hand on my back, just like, and he didn't say anything, just put his hand on my back. He was like, it's going to be all right. I'm here. I'm with you. Now, some of you may think, wow, that's crazy, but that's never happened to me. Well, it's okay if it hadn't. I'm just telling you it does happen. I've told this story many times. When my mom passed away in 2010, and you know, and I had led her to Jesus in 1987, and I saw her really in her last few years get really close to God. I think God was preparing her for her death, and she just got really close to God. She started witnessing to people. She started trying. She was really burdened about my stepdad, her husband, and him getting saved, because he wasn't saved. And she really, really wanted him to be saved. And she passes away, and it was October 2nd, 2010. And the next day, that was a Saturday, and the next day we went to, we weren't having services then. We had taken a break. And we went to a church in Georgia that we knew of, that we had visited. And I'm sitting in the back row worshiping the Lord, and just, all of a sudden, I have my eyes closed. But there's visions you'll see with your eyes open, and there's visions you see with your eyes closed. You see them in the spirit. And I saw, it was like I was looking up, and I saw my mom standing there with a white robe on, though she looked like she was back at like 20 years old. She was young, looking, healthy, beautiful, face just shining. And she never turned and looked at me, but Jesus is standing there with her, and I see him, and he turns and looks at me, and he said these words. He said, thank you for helping one of my children make it home. I was like, oh, God. I was a snot mess after that, right? But see, to me, that's what I'm saying. That's normal Christianity. To walk with him, to know him, to hear him. To be like Abraham. And Abraham wasn't perfect. He lied. He got ahead of God and with the thing with Hagar. I mean, he made some mistakes. And let me tell you, the best of us, no matter how hard we're trying to live holy and obedient lives, we still fall short sometimes. We still sin. And it's not about, you know, the Lord is like, he's not going to throw us away because we made a mistake or we fell or whatever. We just need to get up, ask the Lord to forgive us, and say, I hate that, and I'm going to keep going. And I'll tell you this much, if there's something that's a real stronghold in your life, or a real point where you like, I can't overcome this. If you just stay faithful with Jesus and say, Lord, I want this stronghold broken in my life. I want this habit or this trigger or whatever, this deep down thing. If you just stay faithful and say, Lord, deliver me from this. Break this chain. Set me free. If you will be faithful to seek and seek and pray and ask and knock and knock. If you just keep going to him, he will do it. Sometimes he's waiting to see if you are serious about pursuing him with all your heart. But see, that's what Abraham, when God came to Abraham first, told him, leave this country. Leave Ur of the Chaldees. Go from here. And he said Abraham went not knowing where he was going. Man, that has been my life sometimes. I don't, like, what's next, Lord? I don't know. I've had the Lord tell me, just go. Go. And you don't even know why or what's going to happen. You just do it. You just obey him. You trust him. And this is what Abraham, when Abraham picked up his whole family and everything and just left, not even knowing exactly where he was headed, but just this relationship with the Lord where he heard his voice and obeyed. That's what we're supposed to do. And then he's paused. You know, this is what said. He paused, and the Lord finally said, I want you to go to the land of Canaan. And he got about halfway to Haran. You know what Haran means? Haran, the word Haran means dry place. He got about halfway in obeying the Lord when he finally knew where to go, right? He got halfway, and they paused there. They stopped, set up camp, lived there for. The Lord was like, you go back and read it. The Lord said, the Lord had told Abraham. He had to tell him again, I told you to go to the land of Canaan. Well, that's where Abraham's dad died. And it's, again, it was in that dry place. But Abraham just, he finally goes, right? And he just obeys the Lord. I mean, he ends up in Egypt, and God just does things for him. But it was about, and then the Lord says, you know what? In you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. See, this is the key. When we obey the Lord and hear his voice and obey, that's when the most people can be blessed and helped. That's possible. And this is why, again, we're the children of Abraham. But I come back to this thing of Abraham didn't sit around. He provided for his family, and he protected his family. And yes, did the Lord intervene for him at times to keep bad things from happening with, what was it, Abimelech? I love that story. That's one of my favorite stories. Remember when the king Abimelech took Sarah? Because they told him, because Abraham said, she's my sister, so he took her and was going to, you know, make her one of his wives, kind of by force. And the Lord comes to Abimelech in a dream, you're a dead man. Ooh, because you have another man's wife. Oh, I didn't touch her, Lord. I didn't touch her. I didn't know. Yeah. He goes back to Abraham. Why didn't you tell me the truth? Abraham said, well, I thought you'd do harm to me. Basically, the Lord intervened in that situation. But see, a lot of people, they're like, well, the Lord will just protect you. Well, you know, you got to take this idea. Yeah, or we go back to the same thing. Well, the Lord will provide for you. But does that mean you sit around and you don't work? No, we do our part. God will do his part. And it's the same thing with protecting your family and providing for your family. Do what you can do, and then God will help you do what you can't do. But I'm going to tell you right now, it is not a wrong thing to be prepared with food, weapons, ammunition. I will protect my wife and my daughter and anybody else to the best of my ability from evil people, because I am a child of Abraham. What's that? Yep, sell your cloak and buy a sword, Jesus said, right? Let me go to this verse. Go to 1 Timothy 5. Y'all okay with this? I said I'm going to get emails and letters over this one. It's all right. And this is what I'm talking about. Let's go to this verse. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, but if any provide not for his own and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel.
Hoo-hoo!
The word infidel there means a person who is not trustworthy, that there is no trust in him, that he has no faith in Jesus. So when it says for me to provide for my family, my job as a man is to make sure that my family has shelter, food, clothing. What are those things for? Those, if the shelter, food, clothing is what? To keep them safe, to keep them alive so they can live and thrive. But also, I must provide for them safety. I tell somebody, if I'm supposed to provide food, clothing, and shelter to keep them alive, but I'm supposed to let somebody come in and rape, pillage, and kill them, does that make any sense? No. I have often said, if somebody came in my house to hurt my wife or my daughter, they're going to leave water in my grass. You understand? I will drop them like a bad habit. And I will have no hesitation in doing so. So that's not very Christian. See, let me just go on and tell you right now. The version of Christianity that we have now in America is not biblical. That's why when you get biblical, it sounds so contrary to what you... We're supposed to just be nice and sweet and love everybody and let everybody run over us and kill us and rape us and pillage our families, and we're just supposed to do nothing. Y'all ever heard the story of the machine gun preacher? That's a movie. You need to watch that movie. It's kind of rough. So it's not for children. But you know what? He got there and he realized there was these maniacs just, you know, there was civil war and unrest, and I can't even remember the country he was in. And these people were they were just killing kids and mistreating these kids, and there was all these orphans. And he was trying to, you know, God just dealt with him, trying to help these kids. And he realized he kept getting raided. He kept getting attacked by these people with guns. You know, he finally said, you know what? It's time for me to have a gun and protect these children. And that's what he did. And he was known. And you know what? It sent a message to all those people. This guy will shoot back, so maybe we should leave him and the kids alone. And there was nothing wrong with that. Because, see, that's the part, you know, we forget, too, and I'm going to tell you this right now. David, the reason David, King David, was able to take the Ark of the Covenant and put it in his backyard, not in a tent behind the veil, the reason he was able to set up new worship, the reason he was able to offer animals as a sacrifice. Remember, Saul did it and got in trouble, lost the kingdom over it. Because Saul was not in the same calling or gift as David. David was going to be the one the Messiah would come through from the tribe of Judah. And David was a prophet, a priest, and a king. And he was a priest, the Lord told him, Psalm 110. He said, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is why King David could do those things and not be killed or removed from the kingdom. And here's what's a beautiful thing. I believe that because David was through whom the Messiah would come, and that he was truly, as he says, the man after God's own heart, but not perfect by any means. He had a season of some bad stuff in his life. But he loved the Lord, and he would repent of his sin. But he had the same type of relationship with God that Abraham had. He could hear God's voice clearly. He was a true prophet, a true priest and a true king. And even when he messed up, God showed to him New Testament grace and mercy. You were supposed to be, listen, under the law, the old covenant law, David should have been stoned for the sin of adultery. Why didn't God allow him to be stoned, or for God himself to say, that's it, you're gone, you're out of here? For adultery and murder he committed, David was not judged according to the old covenant law. Why? Because the season David was king was not the exact same. David was walking with the Lord under the order of Melchizedek in that New Testament style relationship. And that's why he set the ark in the backyard and not be killed. That's why he could worship before it. That's why he could have them bring him the ephod. You see, David was actually operating at that time kind of like a high priest, but after the order of Melchizedek, not Levi. Y'all understand? And David was what? The man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, was a warrior. He went out and defended his nation and fought against the enemies of his nation, killing Goliath, cutting his head off. He would go out and they would say, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. See, there's a side of this thing about being a warrior, about being men being men. See, you want to know why they're trying to turn all these men into women. And really, the version of Christianity in the West, Europe and America, has been about being turning men into little soft wimps because they think that's what Jesus was. But remember, Jesus appears after the slaughter of the kings, that Abraham went out and slaughtered these people that took Lot and his family. And it says Jesus appears as Melchizedek and blesses him. Had no problem with it. Now, I've had to block people and separate from people who come at me about this. But I'm just going to tell you right now. My job as a man is to provide for my family and provide them what they need to keep them secure, safe, and alive as long as I possibly can. And I assure these Luciferians, blue helmets or however otherwise they may come, I will not be sitting back and allowing it to happen in my neighborhood. And what's about to happen, if this continues, you're going to have to see armed militias patrolling neighborhoods in the streets in America just to keep people safe. I saw a poor woman, poor little 90-pound woman, talking about how the Haitian immigrants are cursing her, threatening her, tormenting her, throwing crap in her yard. And, you know, she's constant, and now she's living in fear because she doesn't have a weapon. She lives in one of the blue states. She doesn't have a weapon. She probably wouldn't know how to use it and probably couldn't. She's probably overwhelmed by the numbers. She needs somebody in the neighborhood, some men to rise up and be her defender. We're supposed to protect the weak and those that are drawn. Let me show you that verse. Go to Proverbs 24. I told you we weren't getting out early. I'm going to give you this last one at least, maybe. Proverbs 24. Y'all there? Verse 11. He says, if thou forbear, that means forbear means to hold back or do nothing. For if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. So if you hold back, you know people are being delivered to death and to be slain, and you hold back and do nothing. He says, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Oh, I didn't really know about it. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? See, we are to be a defender. The fatherless, the widows, the orphans. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So, yes, I'm providing and preparing for what's going to come on America. For my family and for anybody else I can help. I can't help everybody. You can't help everybody, but you should be prepared. Think about this. The more people that are prepared and they're able to take care of their family and maybe even help a few others, do you realize that that will stop a lot of bad things from happening? People get hungry and are really starving are going to do some crazy things. But let me tell you, some starving gang of like five or six people start coming through the neighborhood, and we happen to be, you know, I happen to just put down a deer with my deer rifle. I got something for everything. And I put down a deer, and we're sitting out there in the front in my fire pit cooking this big old deer. And those people come right, hey, come on. Come eat with us. Now, they may have come there thinking, we're going to rob these people. We're going to steal. We got to do something to eat. And you're ready to offer them something and show love and compassion. You can stop some evil. But now they want to come up and start a fuss and pull a gun or make threats or pull a knife. Then we got a battle on our hands. You understand? I know this is rubber meets the road, getting down to the nitty gritty. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't think there's a woman walking around that should not have her own gun. Because there's some crazy people now. And the craziness is getting worse and worse. So if you're going to be a child of Abraham, you're going to be prepared to do whatever's necessary. Amen. Now, I pray to God, and this is the truth. I pray to God I'd never have to shoot or kill anybody. That's not my desire. I know people think I'm a hard-nosed meanie, but it bothers me to kill an animal. But I would kill one if I had to feed my family and eat. And I do hunt sometimes. It's been a long time, but I'm about to go do some hunting this year. But it's a necessary thing. We have to do it. And I'm not being mean. I hope I never have to do that to a person. I'll tell you what, I've had to pull my gun a few times, and I've stopped some evil from happening without ever having to pull the trigger. Guy tried to break my door down one night in Montgomery, Alabama. He didn't know the door was about this thick, a solid oak. So when he hit it, he bounced off of it into my flower bed. But I heard him hit it with full force. And so 9mm in hand, I opened the door and I told him, he's laying in the flower bed. And I said, you're lucky the door didn't open, because you'd have been shot and killed. I said, you're going to break in the wrong house one day. He got up and ran like a... But I stopped the guy from breaking in my aunt's house. I don't know what harm he was going to do to her. I stopped the situation not too long ago up in Trustful.
stopped a woman from probably getting killed, or at least her head fractured. She's being assaulted. Girl down here, I left here one night, 10:45. I'm driving down the road. I see this young girl running up the road and a guy chasing her. And I stopped and I was like, he was about 100 yards behind her, but she that little girl can run. But clearly some type of trafficking situation. I picked her up, came back here and got Jordan. But I got to the guy first and I thought, well, I had my gun ready. I said, if he pulls a gun on me, he's going to be shot. Because something fishy's going on here. But he got his hands like this. I didn't pull my gun, but he let me know he didn't. Because I said, what are you doing? I yelled at him real good after I whipped the truck around in front of him. And I drove up, but she was trembling, scared to death. First she acted like it was nothing, and then I think she was scared, but then she said to take her to the police department. Had to file reports and all that stuff. So what I'm saying is that you can help people. See, that situation, I was able to help some. She probably was in some type of human trafficking situation. She could barely speak English. And hopefully she got the help she needed. I hope. But at least I was there and able to stop that guy from chasing her down and whatever was going to happen. I don't know. So you can stop some evil sometimes without ever pulling the trigger because people see that you mean business, right? I think it's been long enough. It's.
I have a confirmation for you also.
Yes.
When you were speaking in tongues, I heard the Lord speaking and said that the prayer for the return is near. And that's exactly what she was saying.
Our brother here said that he heard the same thing, the tongues and interpretation, that we need to prepare and get ready for what's coming. So. And that's what, you know, it's amazing. It says let the interpretation be two or three. Sometimes there's more than one person gets the interpretation of tongues. So, yes, she heard the same thing. So we had three people hear the same thing from the interpretation of tongues. That's awesome. Well, let's stand, y'all. I want to do that song. Why can't I remember? Yes, For the Cross. I'm going to do that one, yeah. Let's do this song before we dismiss, because I think it's just perfect for today. You know, before we sing this, look, you know, I've talked about this before, but America would not be here. We would never have been able to overcome the British during the Revolutionary War if it hadn't been for the ministers who taught their people that there is a time of war when you take up your arms to defend the weak and fight. And the Black Road Regiment, they were called the Black Road Regiment in the Revolutionary War because back then the ministers wore these black robes, but they would take them off and go fight to defend their wives, their children, their homes, because the Revolutionary War is fought on our soil. They were killing our children and wives. They were burning the homes and churches. The British were massacring people. And our people, it was, you know, a lot of people don't know this. But the famous ride of Paul Revere, when he says, the British is coming, the history books leave this out, where he actually went. And he went to Reverend Clark's house and asked the Reverend, are the people ready? Have you prepared them? And they called the men, 150 men, they took roll. 150 men with rifles prepared to fight the British. And that was the first fighting. And they were all Christians of that church and that minister with Paul Revere. You don't hear that, do you? In the history books, they leave that out. But it was Christians that stood up and fought for our country to be delivered from brutal, murderous tyrants. And that same spirit is trying to overthrow us today. So now you know where I stand. All right. Let's do this one.